How many, I know you're already terrified over there. How many of you associate ghosts with Christmas? You got like one or two people, like, yeah, okay. Listen, there's that song. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Remember that song? And it has this phrase in it. Let's go to the next one. There we go. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be what? What? Where does that come from? How's that ever just like trip you up and said, why is that even in that song? Well, I'm glad you asked because I did a little research. And listen, it was interesting that back in the late 1800s in England, ghost stories were actually a big thing on Christmas and Christmas Eve. And there was a gentleman by the name of Jerome K. Jerome who wrote in 1891 his book Told After Supper. And it was all about ghost stories. And he said this about what he experienced in his time. He says, whenever five or six English-speaking people around a fire on Christmas Eve, they start telling each other ghost stories. Nothing satisfies us on Christmas Eve but to hear each other tell authentic anecdotes about specters. Isn't that funny? You know, and so think about the context of A Christmas Carol. Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. You know it's subtitled? A Ghost Story of Christmas? It's because it came out of here. And the other idea behind that all is they think during Christmas time, during this winter solstice, it's the darkest night of the year, right? The darkest time. And they created this belief, which is bad theology, but there was this belief that because it was the longest, darkest night, it was also the thinnest night between the spirit world and our world. And Christmas Eve was the night that the spirits could come back and make restitution for things that they had done in life or not done in life. So does that begin to make a little more sense when you think of Charles Dickens and the Christmas Carol? Let me ask you this. So here's the deal on our story. Ghosts of Christmas, even though we don't believe maybe in ghosts or we don't tell ghost stories unless some of you watch The Nightmare Before Christmas and we'll forgive you. But we still use the term, don't we? Ghosts, things that haunt us, things that can actually teach us a lesson if we but let them. And for some reason around Christmas time, we get haunted by a lot of our past and a lot of our ghosts. And we're going to talk over the next 3-4 Sundays about these very things. We're going to take a ghost from A Christmas Carol, and we're going to blend it with maybe a ghost that you guys are dealing with. And we're going to let the Word of God speak to that so that we can be encouraged, but also transformed, all right? And so with that understanding, let me ask you, what was the first ghost in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol? First ghost. The ghost of what? Jacob Marley. Bob Marley, not Bob Marley. Yeah, that's on recording. That's from the musicians right there. You know, it's Jacob Marley. Yeah. What we get is, in fact, the Christmas story starts with these exact words. It says this, Marley was dead to begin with. There is no doubt whatever about that. This must be distinctly understood or nothing wonderful can come of the story I'm going to relate. So Marley was dead, and he's the first one who shows up. He's the first ghost. And do you remember his message to Scrooge? He did have a message. Change your ways, right? So to honor the story and to get us in the mood, I've got a couple different clips, all right? So here's the first clip that is kind of a summary of Marley's message. Let's go ahead and roll this.
Marley, avarice and greed, took advantage of the poor, just ignored the needy. We specialized in causing pain, spreading fear and doubt. And if you could not pay the rent, we simply threw you out. There was the year we evicted the entire orphanage. I remember the little tykes all standing in the snowbank with their little frostbitten teddy bears. We're Marley and Marley, our hearts were painted black. We should have known our evil deeds would put us both in shackles. Captive bound, we're double iron, exhausted by the weight. As freedom comes from killing laws, so prison comes with hate. We're Marley and Marley. We're Marley and Marley.
friends. You were not unfeeling towards your fellow men.
True. There was something about mankind we loved.
I think it was their money.
Doom, Scrooge. You're doomed for all time.
Your future is a horror story written by your crime.
Your chains are forged by what you say and do.
So have your fun when life is done. A nightmare waits for you.
What are these terrible chains?
The chains! We forged these chains in life by our acts of greed.
You wear such a chain yourself.
Humbug. Speak comfort to me, friends.
Comfort!
You will be haunted by three spirits.
Haunted? I've already had enough of that.
Without these visits, you cannot hope to avoid the path we tread.
Expect the first ghost tonight when the bell tolls one.
Can't I meet them all at once and get it over with?
When the bell tolls one.
We're Barley and Barley. Whoa. We're Barley and Barley.
You're never going to watch Christmas Carol the same way again, right? That's the Muppets Christmas Carol. The message was change, right? Change why? I mean, I got one more clip. This is from a 1935 colorized version of Marley's ghost speaking to Scrooge. Let's go ahead and roll this real fast. Click.
Oh, captive, bound, and double-ironed. No space of regret can make amends for the wasted opportunities of one life. Poor, ignorant Scrooge. Yet such was I.
But you were always a good man of business, Jacob.
Business? Mankind was my business. Common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence, all these were my business. At this time of the year that I suffer most. To see the want I could have stopped, the suffering I could have solaced, the hunger I could have satisfied.
We'll stop it right there. So Marley's ghost, right, is instructing Scrooge, listen, life has been given to you, and your primary business is not making money. It's not greed. It's not acquisition. It's your fellow man. It's fellow women. It's fellow humanity. Love is your business. Charity is your business. Forbearance is your business. But with every act of greed, right, the story is Scrooge is putting one more link in his chain. And he's just burying himself. And he wasn't aware that he had this chain around him, right? And so Marley comes up and says, here's your chance. Change. And so we know that the Scrooge character, in fact, Charles Dickens describes Scrooge this way. I think one more slide real fast if we can get up there. This is how he describes Scrooge. Covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint, secret and self-contained and solitary as any oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. Right? There's an effect that Dickens is trying to communicate when you live only for yourself and you become a Scrooge. And the message, Marley's message, and really the message of Christmas to all of us is simply this. If you have your notes, write this down. Marley's message to Scrooge is change today or be chained for eternity. Change today or be chained for eternity. Listen, this is what the Bible teaches. And this is why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this planet, because the Bible says that all of us are prisoners to sin, that all of us are living, adding one chain upon chain upon chain. And God realizes that we can't break that. Only God can break that. And so God sends his son, Jesus, into this world to free us. The Bible puts it this way, Romans 6:23, read this with me. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word sin is really just the Greek word hamartia. Hamartia means miss the mark. It's falling short. It's really violating God's law. God's law is a law of love. We sing that even on Christmas Eve, right? O Holy Night, His law is love and the gospel is peace. Any time that we go from serving one another and loving one another, and we begin to focus on ourselves and serving ourselves and accumulating stuff at the expense of others, listen, we are binding ourselves in sin. We violate God's holy law. And so the wages of that sin is what? It's death. Change today or be chained for eternity. Jesus added this in John chapter 8. Let's keep going. Yeah, John, let's keep going one more time. John chapter 8, verse 34. Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is what?
A slave
to sin. You sin, you violate God's holy law. Guess what? You're a slave to sin. Let's keep going. Galatians 3:21. If we could be saved by his laws, then God would not have had to give us a different way to get out of the what? The grip of sin. It's like a chain. It's binding us down. For the scriptures insist we are all, it's what? We're all sin's prisoners. The only way out is through faith in Jesus Christ. The way of escape is to open to all who believe in him. Change today or be chained for eternity. And listen, the story, the Christmas story, Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens, isn't that what he was trying to communicate? In fact, the man, Scrooge, is bound in chains. And he's destined for Marley's fate if he doesn't change. And we begin to equate a Scrooge character with a miser and a self-absorbed, self-possessed individual, don't we? Change today or be chained for eternity. And some of you today, the chain that you're facing might be the same chain that we put on Scrooge. And that's just the chain of a label. You realize that? Some of us, we come to this time of year and there are labels that we have adopted. Things that we have heard spoken over us that we've let penetrate and get inside and form our identity. Listen, words are powerful, right? Let's talk about words for just a second. Words are powerful. Your words can build somebody up. They can bring healing. They can motivate people. But words are also negative, right? They can tear somebody down. They can wound. They can destroy. I don't know about you guys. When I was growing up, there's a little saying that we used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never what? Right. That's horrible, right? Because words hurt. Words can destroy. The Bible says it this way about our words. Proverbs, next one, Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of what? Life and death. I think that's in your notes. Underline that phrase, life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. And I got to tell you, if you hear these words being spoken over you, right, repeatedly, it's hard not to be formed by those words. And I'm thankful that I didn't have parents that spoke negative words over me or belittled me. I remember my parents always say things, you're a smart kid, you'll figure this out, you're awesome, that was great, way to go. You know, and even in our own parenting, we've tried to speak truth over our kids. And I remember my wife, she would sing this lullaby, I think over every single one of our kids, and I had to ask her, can you give me those words? Because I'm not good at those words as far as singing them. And so she said, yeah, here they are. So this was it. The words that she sings over our kids. And she said this, you are very special. There's no one else like you. Created by the Father, God made you to be you. You are very special, exclusively designed. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine. Every single one of our kids heard that lullaby every night, right, Maddie?
Yeah.
So, listen, I don't know what your label is or what you've heard, but I'm convinced a lot of us have heard words from people that have burrowed deep into us and have begun to form our identities. And it's a chain that is upon us. And all it takes today is for somebody to say something or to look at you a certain way, and you're right back there. And you're back in that bondage. And I don't know what it is for you. Listen, Scrooge, think about Scrooge, right? We think of Scrooge, and he's that miserly character. You know he has another name? What's his first name? Ebenezer. You know what Ebenezer means? God's marker, God's monument. Isn't that interesting? and Scrooge, the whole point is he transforms. We should be thinking of the happy Scrooge at the end, dancing around. But we don't. We think of Scrooge and we label him. The Christmas story has labels. I mean, think about the city of Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means? It's the house of bread. Beth, house, Lehem, bread. It's the house of bread. It's 6 miles south of Jerusalem was where Bethlehem was. It was a dusty, forgotten little community. The people who worked there were very blue-collar. They worked to serve Jerusalem. They were shepherds. They were illiterate individuals. They were at the house of bread. Mary. Think about Mary in the Christmas story. 14 to 16-year-old girl, unwed, pregnant. You don't think there were some labels put on her? You don't think she heard things? Some of you, I don't know what it may be, some of you may have heard, you know what, you're lazy, that you're pathetic, you're no good, you're annoying, you're never going to amount to anything, you're just average. You know, you're too much, you're too much, you're too whatever it is, I don't know, dial it back because you're too much. Some of you may have heard dysfunction. You know, our family is dysfunction, we're from a dysfunctional family, we're never going to experience a Merry Christmas because we're dysfunctional. Oh, it's you. You're always in a bad relationship. You're bad at relationships. I don't know what it is for you, but this is my heart today, is that you're going to hear the Word of God afresh. In fact, in your notes, write this down. This is a truth I want you to hear, and that is this. What's true about you today does not have to be true about you later. What's true about you today does not have to be true about you later. Listen, some of the things that people say about you, it may be somewhat true. Own that up. And say, okay, that may be true about me today, but it's not going to be true about me later. In fact, what you said about me yesterday is not true about me today. Because in Jesus Christ, listen, what the Bible says in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is what? In Christ, he's a new creation. I am no longer what you thought I was. I'm brand new. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Man, what I was yesterday, I'm not today. Where I am today, I do not have to be tomorrow. In fact, Jesus, remember after he said, if you commit sin, you're a slave to sin? You know what he said right after that? Verse 36, John 8, 36. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be what?
Free.
You'll be free indeed. So what was true about you then does not have to be true about you now. I'm changed. I'm new. I have a new identity. I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. I'm a new title. I'm a child of God. What was true about me then does not have to be true about me now. Second thing, the second truth I want us to hear this morning, and we're going to unpack some of this, and that is this. If you've embraced a negative label that paralyzes you, you know what? You can actually name it something different. If you've embraced something, you've heard this, and it's washed over you, and you begin to internalize this outward label, and it begins to form your identity, you know you can name that something different. You can name it something different. You have the power, and if you take it to your Heavenly Father and say, you know what the enemy is trying to do and destroy me, I need you to give me a new name for this. I need you to transform this and to change this. We have the power to rename things. A great example, this is Genesis 35. It's a story of Jacob and Rachel. Let me give you the backstory on Jacob and Rachel. In Genesis, Jacob, remember, his name means deceiver. And he has just deceived his brother from his birthright. And now he's running for his life. And he goes to his uncle Laban's place. Remember this story? If you know your Bible. And he gets there. And while he's there, he sees Rachel. Whoa, hubba, hubba, that's Rachel. I like Rachel, he says. And so he goes to Laban, and he goes, I want to marry your daughter, Rachel. And Laban says, fine, you can have her. But I have another daughter, and you're going to have to work for Rachel. And the Bible describes Rachel and Leah in these terms. It's interesting to me. Genesis chapter 29, it says this. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. And the name of the younger was Rachel. She had what? Weak eyes. But Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. So Rachel had the form and Leah had weak eyes. See the labels that are going on here? But in the Bible, when he says weak eyes, it's like, you know what that means? She had a great personality. That's what that means right there. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure. And Jacob's like, I want Rachel. And Laban says, okay, but you're going to have to work for her. And he goes, no problem. He goes, I want you to work 7 years for her. He's like, no problem. And 7 years was like a day. Remember the story? And after the 7 years, what's Laban do? Switcheroo, right? And Jacob's like, huh? I wanted Rachel. I wanted the farm, and you gave me the weak eyes. No good. And he's all like, okay, we'll work another seven, and you can have Rachel. And he's like, okay. And so he works 14 years for this girl. Guys, how many of you pursued the woman you're with 14 years? Ladies, you're worth 14 years of chasing, right? Tell yourself that. Amen? Yes. So after that, right, he gets Rachel. Remember this? And he wants to have a child with Rachel. And it's like Leah and everybody else, they're having kids. All you got to do is look at each other, and they're having kids. And Jacob and Rachel, no kids. He's like, really? And then finally, they conceive, and they have a son. And then they conceive again, and they have a second son. And this is where we read this story. This is actually a heartbreaking story. In Genesis 35, we read this. Rachel began to give birth and had what? Great difficulty. Have no idea what was going on. But listen, this was the day and age before you could do an emergency C-section. So this was great difficulty that she was experiencing. And as she was having what? Great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to Rachel, read it with me, don't despair, for you have another son. Don't ask me how is that supposed to be comforting to Rachel. I have no idea. You're dying, and don't worry about it. You have another son. What is Rachel's response? Verse 18, as Rachel breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. Ben-Oni. She's naming this child one thing, and Benjamin looks at the child and says, hey, no, we're going to name him something different. Listen, when you name a child, it's powerful. The words you put onto your child, the name you put on your child, can be a prophecy, a fulfillment of God's blessing on your child. So when you guys are having your children, you know, I'm looking at you guys, you're like, oh, I can't have kids. Sorry, Gene, you know. When you have your children, think through the names, right? It's important. You know, I think of my own name. I know my parents were intentional. Sean means God is gracious or God's gift. And they named my middle name Quentin. I was God's fifth gracious gift to them. And they told me over and over, you are God's gracious gift to us. You know, and God is gracious. When you're looking at your own child, think through what you're going to name them. Naming your child is important. In fact, I went onto a website this week to look at baby names. And I said, what are the interesting, most unique baby names? Because the names that are coming out today are just unique. You guys, when you're naming your kids, right, they're just unique names, right? They're just like Sean and Cindy. That's boring, right? But the new names are like, wow, these are pretty cool. So I went onto this website, and they had like 500,000 parents submitted their names, and they listed the most unique names, all right? Not the most popular, but the most unique on this list. So this is for the boys. The boys' names were this. Number one was like Albus. Yeah, must be Harry Potter fans there, right? The next one was Legion. If you're in a, if you know your Bible, Legion's never good, right? It's usually associated with demonic possession. The next one was Nero. What? Seriously, Nero was not a good emperor. Things did not go well. So, and then the next one was Hayes. Can you believe that? There's my son. He's in a haze. There's Hayes. Come on, we can do better than this. Girls, I only found the three that kind of stood out to me. The first one was Fox. In our culture right now, not a good thing to call your daughter. You're setting up every dude for a lawsuit. Hey, Fox. Whoa, not good. How about this name? Messiah. No pressure, little one, but you're the Messiah. Really? Or how about this one? Hosanna. Can you imagine a girl coming to church and we're all singing, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna. And she's all like, You talking to me? Really, let's think through the names that we give our kids. Our kids' name and how we name them, it's powerful. Let's go back to verse 18. Let's try to make sense out of this. As Rachel breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni. This is way before Star Wars, all right? But that sounds like a Jedi name to me. Obi Ben-Oni, right? It's like, there you go. You know what it means? Ben means son of, and Oni means sorrow. And literally, Ben-Oni, she was saying, son of my sorrow. Can you blame her? She's dying, and she's holding this baby in her arms. And she says, you're going to be Ben-Oni, you're the son of my sorrow. As a mother, she realized, I'm never going to see this little one grow up. I'm never going to see him play his first game. I'm not going to see him go through school. I'm not going to see him lose his first tooth. I'm not going to ever see him walk down the aisle. Can't blame her, can you? But you know there was another person who was also grieving at the same time? Jacob. Jacob's like, dude, this is the woman I spent 14 years pursuing. She's the love of my life. And she is dying right now. And I'm dying inside. But listen, we are not going to call our son the son of my sorrow, because what is true today will not be true tomorrow. What is true today will not be true forever. And so he changes the name to Benjamin. You know, Benjamin means the son of my right hand. And if you know anything about your Old Testament, the right hand was the position of blessing, the position of power. This son is not going to be the son of my sorrow. This son is the son of my blessing. And what other people are going to say is a curse, I'm going to find good in it. What other people are going to call bad, I'm going to say is a blessing from God. This boy is the son of my right hand. Listen, this is important. This is in your notes. Write this down, all right? Next slide, put up there. You don't get to choose what comes into your life, but you do get to choose what you call it. You don't get to choose what comes into your life, but you do get to choose what you call it. And understand, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and the power of God is in you, you are a changed, transformed individual. You need to understand, the power of God is greater than your past. The power of God is greater than anything that has come into your life. And you have the power to call it something different. So when we think of, like, even Scrooge, we shouldn't think of Scrooge as a miserly person. We should think of him as Ebenezer, right? The monument of God's grace, the monument of God's forgiveness, and the power of a transformed life. When we think of Bethlehem, it's not just a house of bread. Bethlehem is the city of David. It is the city where our Savior was born. And when we think of Mary, she's not just an unwed teenage girl, pregnant girl. She is the highly favored one of God, the birth mother of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What comes into your life, you don't get to choose that, but what you do get to choose what you call it. What is true about you in the past does not have to be true about you forever. And listen, our enemy, and we have a very real spiritual enemy, his mission is to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. And he is the father of all lies. And he wants to speak lies over you. And he wants you to believe things about yourself that are not true. And you have the responsibility, you know, in the power of Jesus Christ to say, you know, what you mean for harm, God can mean for good. And when people come up or the enemy speaks into you and he says, you know what, you're so insecure. You say, I'm not insecure. In Jesus Christ, I am confident. He has transformed me. I'm a new creation. Or if you hear the word, you're just lazy. You're going to be average. You're never going to amount to anything. No, in the power of Jesus Christ, you can say, I have been transformed. And I wake up motivated to accomplish his kingdom purpose on this planet. I'm going to use the gift that he gave me to make a difference in this world. I may not be able to choose what comes into my life, but I can choose what I'm going to call. And I'm changing the name that you are calling me, because in Jesus Christ, I'm a brand new person. And when you guys come to the Christmas and you hear things like, wow, this is going to be a really rough season for you. Your family is so dysfunctional and you're not going to have a Merry Christmas. You say, you know what? Hey, it may look like winter to you, but spring's coming. And Jesus is more real to me now than ever. And my roots, they're going down deep. And I'm depending on my Savior in a way that I could never depend on him if things were all good. Well, aren't you lonely? You're just a lonely all by yourself, no? Jesus is my Savior. He's my hope. He's my refuge. And he and I, we're closer now than we have ever been. We can take what comes at us and what our enemy means for bad, and we can turn it to good. We can break those labels. Listen, the Bible says this, the greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And we have an enemy who wants to speak lies over you, but you know what he also wants to do? He wants to disqualify you. He wants to speak words of harm over you and say, you know, you're never going to amount to anything. In fact, if people knew your real past, they wouldn't accept you. Listen, whatever has happened in your past is not the truest thing about you. Jesus Christ comes in. He transforms you. He makes you new. You're a brand new creation. And he can take whatever has happened in your past, and you know what he wants you to see as a liability? God can say is your great asset. The stuff that you have been through, whatever it is that you have been through, and you feel like, I'm so disqualified. Man, if people only knew that I'm a recovering alcoholic, if people only knew that I spent time in prison, if people only knew how I treated my wife, if people only knew how I treated my kids and how far my kids are from God right now, they would never welcome me through these church doors. No, don't let that lie get in your head. Because Jesus Christ has changed you. And the very thing that you've gone through, we may need to hear and say, how did you work through this? And how did God use you and transform you? Because I am right now where you were. And what was true about you is not true then, is not true about you now. And I want that to be said of me. I want to be brand new. The power of God in our life has the power to break every chain that we could ever face. Are we willing to surrender to Jesus Christ? And let him break that chain. Because listen, the wages of sin is death. And if we listen to these words and we continue to serve ourselves, we're just adding more chains. We're putting ourselves down in bondage. But Christ came to free us and to set us free. And the ones he set free were free indeed. Amen? So what do we need to do? What do you need to do? My prayer is that we will surrender. And that will be, in fact, I was trying to find, where is that? The Scrooge character. You know how it ends? I love how they describe Scrooge when he has this encounter and then realizes that he has a second chance. And he comes up and he says this, I don't know what to do, cried Scrooge, laughing and crying in the same breath and making a perfect fool of himself with his stockings. I'm as light as a feather. I'm as happy as an angel. I'm as merry as a schoolboy. I'm as giddy as a drunk man. A Merry Christmas to everybody. Woohoo! Hello! Woohoo! And it goes on and on. It's like, he's excited. And then Dickens concludes with this. Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all and infinitely more. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. He became as good a friend as a good master and as good a man as the good old city knew or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world. Some people laughed to see the alteration in him. But he let them laugh and little heeded them, for he was wise enough to know that nothing ever happened on this globe for good at which some people did not have their fill of laughter in the outset. And knowing that such as these would be blind anyway, he thought it quite as well that they should wrinkle up their eyes in grins as have the malady in less attractive forms. His own heart laughed, and that was quite enough for him. Listen, would that be said of you? Will you surrender to Jesus Christ? Will you allow Jesus to come in to break those chains? Will you surrender to him and say, hey, what was true about me in the past, I don't want to be true about me anymore. I want to be able to, I can't change what's happened, but Lord Jesus, with your power in me, I want to change what we call it now. I want to name it something new because I believe that your power in me is greater than my past. Let's pray together.